Okay, let's get ready. I love today. A over 40-year friend is here with us, and John Hintz. Most of you know him, and I'm just not going to intrude any more on his time. So, John, come on.
See, now they keep Herman tethered to this little thing here, but I'm not a tethered person. I'm free in Jesus. Oh, boy. If I can get this out of the way here. We, this morning, first hour, we're going to be in Psalms chapter 1. And I do have my own Bible. So let's open up our Bibles to Psalms chapter 1 and kind of take a couple of minutes or a minute to shift gears and make sure that each one of us has examined our own selves to make sure we're walking by faith in the Spirit so we can see what God has for us today, because He is our teacher. And well, you can sit, sleep, and walk. You know, I remember Dr. Chafer said in his book, He That Is Spiritual, he says sometimes when, you know, we're walking in the Spirit and we have a certain time that we spend for prayer, and it's our time to spend in prayer, and we're really tired, he says maybe the Holy Spirit's going to lead you to take a nap. And I noticed that's when I'm in best led by the Spirit, is when I'm napping. So let's pray. Father, I pray that as we spend some time in Your Word today, that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, would teach us, show us the things that You would have us to see, enlighten our minds to the wonderful truths that You have for us, and I pray that the Spirit would just draw us ever closer to our Savior Jesus Christ and to our Father, God the Father. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, just for fun, I'm supposed to go till noon? Yes. I see a couple of people didn't know me there. What time are we supposed to be? 10:15. Okay, I'll try to remember that. That'll mean a little hen. Okay, I got it right there. Okay? Hey, we are going to look this morning at Psalms chapter 1. And this is where I think David gives us a great example of the righteous life, and he really contrasts the righteous life versus the legalistic life. And I'm going to define legalism as simply this way. You know, legalism is, you know, when I know more than God, and my view of God is, you know, what's that famous verse in the Bible? Herman's always quoting it. God helps those who help themselves. And the legalist basically says this: my plan for my life is better than God's plan for my life in any area. And normally when we think of, then the legalist says, well, my plan for my life is, I have a list of things I'm not going to do. And if I don't do those things, then God will be pleased with me and God will bless me. So you see, my plan is, as I do for God, He will do for me. As opposed to God's plan, and when I think about it, I don't know why we want to superimpose our plan on God's plan, because God's plan is, hey, I love you, I'll do for you, trust me. And I was talking to Bill Risley the other day, and Bill said, you know, it's because he had been with some Baptists. Sorry, I didn't mean to say that. He said, and he came out of the Baptist church. But Bill said, you know, it's real easy to be righteous when all you have to do is not do a big list of things. And so you're righteous by what you don't do. See how the legalist thinks? As opposed to God says, just trust me, walk in my spirit, and I will make you righteous. We're talking about experiential righteousness here, not positional righteousness. So we have the righteous in the wicked contrasted here, and are the contrast between the believer who trusts God's plan and walks in that plan and the believer who walks in his own plan. I believe we're talking about believers here. Two different types of believers. Now, you notice it's only six verses, so it's not going to take us very long. And basically, there are just two strophes, verses 1 through 3 and 4 through 6. The first verse is a little different in that it has three things in it. The others just have two, but we'll see that in a minute. So he starts out, how blessed is the man? And I love the word for blessed here. It's really the word in the Hebrew for happiness is, and it's in the plural. You know, it's just, you're just happy. Uh-oh. Duck Dynasty. Happy, 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 happy. See? You're just, it's tremendous amount of happiness to the man who does not, the low there, is never walks in the counsel of the wicked. I think I'll go backwards and go from the back to the front. But the wicked is one of my favorite words in the Hebrew, wicked, rasha. Does God plan ahead? Russia, you know, wicked. I'm just, I guess us Gentiles, we have all kind of weird ways that we remember vocabulary. And so there we go. The wicked. And basically, the wicked person is the person who thinks their plan better than God's plan. That's the legalist. Look, if you want to go back to the unbeliever, what does the unbeliever say? My plan for salvation is better than God's plan. My plan is I'm going to do and do for God, and He's going to save me. I'm going to be good. He'll be good to me. Well, see, that's the counsel of the wicked. So he never walks in the counsel of the wicked. Now, the word walk there is your halach, and that's your manner of life. How do I live my life? And all of us have a halach. We have a way that we live our lives, our modus operandi. And I'll just go to something real simple. Most of us, like maybe every Saturday, brush our teeth, take a shower. See what I mean? That's our MO. Some of you a couple times a week. That's our MO. Well, we need an MO as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is day by day by day, I want to walk in God's plan for me. I want to trust God in my life today. I want to walk in the Spirit today. So that becomes our modus operandi. That's our walk. And can we use the word habit? Is it okay to have a habit? If it's a good one. Yeah. Well, you think, I would say walking with Jesus is a good habit. That's a good habit to get into. And so he does not walk, that's his manner of life, in the counsel of the wicked. Now, the word counsel here literally means the thought pattern or the plan of the wicked. And what's the thought pattern of the plan of the wicked? If I do for God, he's going to do for me. I'm going to be good. I'm going to have good works. God then, in turn, will bless me. So I get what I earn and earn what I get. I deserve what I get. Now, here's one of the real problems with that attitude. Is, you know, as long as I'm doing nice things for God and I'm being blessed, I mean, it's working like a charm, right? But what happens when some disaster comes my way in life and I've been doing good? Whoa! Now where am I? What's wrong with this picture? Do you see what I mean? I don't have anything to fall back on. Whereas if I'm walking in the Spirit, I know, this may come as a shock to you, bad things happen in life, you know? I know some of you, probably most of you, have never had a major disappointment in life, but don't worry, it's coming. It's coming. And you're going to get a disappointment one day. And here's the difference. If I know that in God's plan, in grace, I get what I don't deserve. I get blessing. God just says, hey, John, I love you. I'll bless you. Trust me. That's grace. And in mercy, I don't get what I do deserve. Hallelujah. I teach every Tuesday afternoon, Salvation Army Adult Rehab Center. So I have about 25 or 30 addicts in my class. Drug addicts, alcoholics. They look kind of like, no. And they love mercy when I tell them about mercy. And because a lot of these guys are there because the judge has said, you have two choices. You can go to the ARC and get sober, or you can go to prison. A lot of the guys, the first couple of weeks, they're thinking, why didn't I just go to prison? You know? And so I ask them, I said, you know, mercy is, you don't want the judge to give you what you deserve. So how many of you have stood before the judge and told the judge, I demand justice! I am guilty and I demand I be punished, and that punishment is equal to my crime. I demand it! You know, they laugh. No. They want mercy. Don't give me what I deserve. And what we deserve from God is hell, eternal condemnation. And in grace, He gives us what we don't deserve, eternal life. He gives us blessing. And so we have this viewpoint, and if your viewpoint is that what we call our basic instinct, I earn blessing from God, as soon as trials and tribulations come in your life, you immediately assume God has withdrawn His love from you, you've done something wrong, you need to do more good works. Say, I've got to be better. I've got to be better. So, this is the man who never walks in the counsel, in the viewpoint, the thought pattern of the wicked, nor stand. Now, the idea of standing here is to present yourself. He doesn't present himself in the path of sinners. The idea of path here is once again the walk, the course, the viewpoint of sinners. Now, I got to stop right here. This verse is not saying that you're never to talk to an unbeliever. Well, I came to walk with you because you're not saved. And obviously, being so much better than you are, and humble, I might add, I just really couldn't dirty myself by associating with you. That's not the separation we're talking about. See, we'll see in the second hour, we are to love the unbeliever, because, I mean, you know, they need something we got, eternal life. They need Jesus. They're going to see Jesus through us, through our love. So we don't separate ourselves from the unbeliever in that way, but we do separate ourselves from the unbeliever in their thought patterns. Does that make sense to you? It's the same way. No, we can't come to your house for dinner. Y'all are legalists. Well, that'll really turn them on to grace. See? No, we go. And guess what? In love, even though we are not thinking as they think, we don't have to shock them with our grace. Does that make sense to you? See? Even though that is one of my great temptations. And sometimes I don't give in to it. But you see, I can fellowship with a legalist and not accept their thought patterns, their plan, that because they do good for God, God blesses them. No, I still understand it's grace. And I understand in my love for them that they need grace. So they don't stand in the path of sinners. Whew! Boy, I could preach that. Amen. But get away from that path of sinners. Lead you down that path. The word sinner simply means misses the mark. That's what sin is. What mark has the believer missed? Anybody got a guess? What mark has the legalistic believer missed? I heard it almost. Walking by faith. What's our target? You can correct me, Herman, if this is a bad analogy. I just thought of it. My wife is not here to give me the... You know? Think of ourselves as a bow and an arrow, and we have a target. And we're the bow. And the target is the Holy Spirit. And the arrow is faith. And so we have to, you see, the bow, faith. We have to shoot our arrows of faith toward the proper target, God the Holy Spirit. Trust Him. Trust Him. Everybody walks by faith. Isn't that true? Does a legalist walk by faith? Yeah. What are they trusting in? The works of their hands. They're trusting in their good works. Unbeliever walks by faith. The atheist walks by faith. What's he trusting in? What's the atheist trusting in? Himself? There is no God. Isn't that what he's trusting in? I got faith. There is no God. Well, you know what? Many unbelievers, when they die, they're going to hear, surprise, surprise, surprise. There is a God and I am He. See? Surprise. So, we don't sit, and the idea of sit here means to dwell or to fellowship in the seat, path, counsel, or path of sinners, those who miss the mark. They're the legalists. They think, wow, I'm spiritual because I do good things for God. Got to move on. Nor sit, here we go, I said, stand in the path of sinners, sit in the seat of scoffers. Now, the idea behind sit, there's our word, Yashav, to fellowship, to dwell, to be at home in the seat of scoffers. And I want to look at scoffers for a second. A scoffer is a person who who does not see the importance of God's Word. I'm going to use an idea here, kind of going back to some of our old terminology. A scoffer is a person who doesn't see any importance in doctrine, doesn't see any importance in taking the Word. Okay? And doctrine's important. First doctrine you ever learned. Anybody got a clue? First doctrine. Salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Is that not a doctrine? Christ died for your sin. It's a doctrine. And then you believed it. You acted on it. Result? Salvation. Now here was, and I can be frank with y'all, even though I'm John. Many of us in the doctrinal movement believed that doctrine was the end in itself. And here was our legalism. I know doctrine, therefore I'm spiritual. I know lots of doctrine. I'm more spiritual than you are. Do you see what I mean? I'm going to be careful here. I don't care. I won't be back. It's Herman's church. The purpose of doctrine is not so that we know doctrine. It's to carry us into a relationship with Jesus Christ, to carry us into a relationship with God. It's doctrine that tells us the proper target of our faith before salvation is Jesus Christ. It's doctrine that tells us the proper target after salvation of our faith is God the Holy Spirit. If we don't know doctrine, we don't know that. Are you with me? And then, of course, I think you can see the next step is you've got to believe what you've been taught. Do you think there are people who know the gospel and are not saved? Yeah. You got to believe. It's got to be personal. Do you think there's people who have heard that you need to trust God the Holy Spirit for the spiritual life and are not spiritual? Yeah, I don't believe it. But I'm going to tell you the other side of that coin. You know what? There are people who, if you talk to them, they will not tell you that you're filled with the Spirit by simple faith, by trusting God, and yet when you dig down and dig down and dig down, you know what you find? When push comes to shove, they have to trust God. Isn't that weird? Well, I need to move on. So, the scoffer says, there is no importance in learning doctrine. You know, the scoffer is the person who then might say, I don't really need to go to church to fellowship with God. Plano would not be true, but in Tucson, I just go up to the mountains and I look out over God's creation and I contemplate creation. My navel, and I just feel closer to God. I don't need this church stuff. See, that's a scoffer. Scoffer, I don't need to go to a church where the Word is taught. It's boring. I like a church that has a nice, short 15-20 minute lesson, preferably toward the 15 minute side. And that includes two jokes and a poem. You see what I mean? And then 20, 30 minutes of congregational singing, 30, 40 minutes of the choir. Kind of like this church. And that's what I'm looking for. That's the scoffer. And the scoffer really doesn't see why you want to go to a church that emphasizes the teaching of the Word of God. They don't really see why you want to do that. Because they're living on their own plan, on their own view of God. So therefore, not only is the Word not important, it's detrimental because it might tell them that what they believe is wrong. My God, that should never happen to us. Okay, so moving right along. Verse 2. But, see, we started out with a negative. Normally, I'm a positive guy, and I like to start with just the positive. You know, the Christian life is not, don't do this, don't do that, don't do yonder. The Christian life is, walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. There's the positive. But, I think what David is saying, that if we get involved in the negative, then we're not going to do the positive. And if we're doing the positive, we're not going to get involved in the negative. There has to be a balance here. And so make sure that we're going where God wants us, where He wants us to go. So, His delight, verse 2, and the idea behind delight is treasure. His delight is in the law of Yahweh. The word, He treasures the law, the Torah of Yahweh. The written word of God is important to Him. So you see, can you see the contrast between Him and the scoffer? The scoffer, no value to the teaching of the word. Or, if there is a value, it's because I learned doctrine, I am now spiritual, God is going to bless me. See, we can use doctrine as a system of legalism. I got my little checklist, I got my notebook, I got this, I got that, I've confessed, I've got a tie on for church. We all failed that test, didn't we? You know? Several guys rolling around. Yeah. Yeah. I was talking to someone the other day, and she lives up in Phoenix, and she went to this church. She's a younger person. Of course, almost everybody's younger than I am, but anyway, younger person, and so they had a young people's gathering, and they were going to play volleyball. Volleyball, she wore pants. Oh my goodness, she was the only one the only girl wearing pants. They're all wearing dresses. And one of the girls told her, "You'll never get a preacher to marry you if you wear pants." She said, "Why would I want to be married to a preacher?" But do you see just a little legalism there. His delight, His treasure is the law, the written word, the Torah of Yahweh. Now, see, some people are going to look at this and they're going to say, oh, yeah, you know what? He treasures the Mosaic law. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do yonder. Yeah. As if we could keep the Mosaic law. My favorite question to people who are keeping the Mosaic law for salvation or spirituality is, okay, are you speaking of all 600 or 700 mandates, or are you speaking of just the Ten Commandments? Oh, just the Ten Commandments. Oh, look, we narrowed it down. Now, would you name them for me? They can get 2 or 3. I tell them, let's say they got a whole bunch, they got 4. Where I went to school, that's only 40%. That's not a passing grade. Okay? So, if you only know 4, I doubt if you're keeping those 4 to the fullest extent. You know, thou shalt, and it always seems, thou shalt not murder. Well, all of us, if you've ever driven a car, you've murdered. Because you have thought murderous thoughts about the person in front of you. The person that pulls out. And see, Jesus says, if you think it, right? Yeah. Yeah. You know, if you say, I never have a chance to practice spiritual love, just drive. Now, so his treasure is in the written word of the Lord. And notice the second thing. And in his law, he meditates day and night. The idea there behind meditate is, well, really means to mutter. I'm a mutterer. And it means that these thoughts are going through your mind, through your soul, and you're just thinking about it. Thinking about it. So here's a person, he's meditating on the law. And so he just maybe starts right in Genesis 1, in the beginning God. And he says, wow, there's a creature-creation relationship. God's the creator, I'm the creature. And he provides for me. See, right away, you see that. And he hops on over and he thinks about Genesis 3 and the fall of man. And remember the man and the woman, well, they look at each other and they're naked and they said, wow, we got to get some clothes on. And the Lord's going to be here soon and he's going to really be ticked. And so, let's just make us some clothes out of fig leaves. And I, of all the things that I might want to make clothes out of, fig leaves would be last. They're sticky, they're itchy, you know, but maybe that's a little. And so he thinks, but when the Lord came and they looked and they realized, you know what, this is not going to fool God. And they hid from fear, I think. And what is the Lord doing? He's not coming with a great big club to beat the tar out of them. He's got his arms open. He says, I love you. Come here. We got to fix this. And the guy thinks, he meditates. How did he fix it? Why? He slaughtered an innocent animal and clothed them. He did all the work. Maybe, I wonder if there's an idea of substitution here in that animal. Do you see? And then he goes to the Mosaic Law and the sacrifices, and yeah, they all are about sacrifice and substitution. And the animal dies in my place. Do you see what I'm talking about? Meditate. And so he begins to understand God's word and God's message and his relationship with God as he cogitates on the word of God. Too many of us don't cogitate on God's word. Come to church, right down. You know? We don't have to think about it till we come to church the next time. We don't cogitate. And so he cogitates day and night all the time. Now look at verse 3. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water. Now, the idea here of planted is to transplant. So, we have a date tree, and it's growing wild in the desert. It's a good stock, or it wouldn't survive. And it's dug up, almost a picture of being barned again, and transplanted by the streams are the canals of water. Now, this may come as a great shock to you, but it's much easier for a tree to survive close to water than it is where there is no water. Duh. And that water represents really the Holy Spirit. It could represent the water of the Word too, but it represents the Holy Spirit. And so he's constantly, that tree's constantly being nourished. And we'll see, it gets strong. It grows. It's productive. And it doesn't fade. Now look, 200 yards away is another date palm, another date tree, where this date tree used to live. the tree that still lives out here a couple hundred yards from the water in the desert and the tree planted by the canal of water, they both have the same storms in life. See, the storm doesn't come and almost blow the poor old dead tree out here in the desert, not dead yet, but almost blows it out of the ground. And just before it gets to the palm tree by the streams of water, takes a 90-degree turn, and this tree just maybe every once in a while feels a light breeze. But other than that, it lives a peaceful life with no problems, no stress, no heartaches in life. Everything goes its way. Not. It has the same problems as all the other date trees. What's the difference? It's been transplanted by the streams, the canals of water. It's been nourished by God the Holy Spirit. It's strong. It's healthy. It's productive. That's what he's talking about here. Anyone take a contrast? You can't walk in the ways of the wicked, in the ways of the legalist, and be strong and healthy and productive. They don't go together. So he's like a tree transplanted by the canals of water. And what happens now? It yields its fruit in its season. It's productive. And it does not wither. Its leaf doesn't wither. Yeah. Have some plants. I have. My wife has. Plants planted in pots. Front porch, you know. And the other day, she was going somewhere and she said, I looked over at the plants and they were kind of a little droopy. And she says, oh, sweetheart, would you water the plants for me? I said, sure. I'll have been married 45 years in May. How do you stay married that long? You learn the two most important words. Yes, dear. And So I went over and I watered those plants, and it's a strange thing that I went out and looked at them just 10, 15 minutes after I'd watered them. And when I watered them, they were just all... Now they're... See? They were healthy. We don't have to go very long without the nourishment of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we start to wither. We get unhealthy. We're non-productive. That's what he's talking about here. It doesn't wither. Doesn't wear out. pardon me. One of the great problems in the ministry and great problems with people living the Christian life, they get tired. They wear out. They burn out. Man, how often do you see somebody comes to church, oh, wow, this is great, been looking for this all my life. You know, Herman and I laugh, usually the person that tells you, this is the greatest thing I've ever heard in my life. Oh, man, I can't believe I missed blah, 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 blah. Never see him again. It's more likely the guy that comes, he says, you know, this church sucks, and you suck, and your sermon sucks. They come back. Could you be, you know, there's something there. But so often, we say, wow, this is what I need. I love the refreshment of the Word, the refreshment of the water of the Holy Spirit. And wow, we start to grow, and there starts to be some little bloomings, and we become blooming idiots, but we start to be little blooms on our... You know, and buds, and we're about ready to start having some fruit, and we get away from the Spirit, away from the Word. Something comes along, and I got to do this, I got to do that, I need to do this. You know, one of the things that absolutely amazes me is people get up 5 days a week, and they're at work at 7 o'clock in the morning, 8 o'clock in the morning. They can't be to church at 9:30 on Sunday. What's wrong with this picture? You know where your treasure is? It's in that paycheck at the end of the week. See? It's not in the Word. So, at any rate, he withers, and one of the great problems among pastors, I was going to say, is average pastor stays in a church less than 3 years. Isn't that amazing? You know why? Because in 3 years, he's taught all of his sermons. Yeah. Yeah, I've talked to guys. Yeah, well, I'll be looking for a new church next year. Go somewhere. I said, why? You got problems? Oh, no, I've just taught everything to this group. In less than 3 years? It takes Herman 3 years to get Jesus off the cross. That's why we stay so long. I never thought of that. They burn out. Let me tell you, being a pastor on your own, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, is tiring. And you burn out. Let me tell you something else. Being a Christian on your own, apart from being planted by the canals of the water, is tiring. And you burn out. You just get tired. But when you are constantly refreshed by the water of the Holy Spirit, by the water of the teaching of the Word, you just stay ready. And you know what else? When you're being led by God, the Holy Spirit, you're not doing a bunch of stuff that God didn't want you doing. That's what tires you out, people. Now look, I'm not saying that you never get physically tired. That's not what I'm saying. But do you understand the difference between being physically tired and fed up? Anybody ever had that, you know? See? You know, there's a difference on your job. You come home, you're tired. There's a big difference between that and, I can't take another day of this. See? Fed up with this or that or yonder. When we're walking by faith in the Spirit, we don't get fed up. You don't get fed up with God. You don't get fed up with His plan for your life. And notice what happens. You're going to have fruit in its season. There's production, valuable production. And your leaf doesn't wither. You don't get tired. You don't wear out. And notice this. And in whatever He does, He prospers. Wow. I don't want to get too technical, but the word here to prosper is a hifil imperfect in the Hebrew, and it means it's causative. He keeps on being caused to prosper. See, God causes him to prosper. If you have to cause yourself to prosper, it's great work and effort. And we're talking spiritual prosperity, by the way. We're not talking about the kind of prosperity that the TV preacher tells you that you're going to have if you just send him a check for $100. Seed faith, and then God will send you $1,000. But if you send that preacher $1,000, God will send you $10,000. I'll give you my address if you believe that. Now, notice how we think. Do you see the viewpoint? That's the counsel of the ungodly, of the sinners, of the scoffers, of the wicked. Prosperity is money. You know why? Because in the world's way of thinking, money is security. I'm just going to make this up. This is not me, but I'm talking about, because I've got about 2 days of living expenses in the bank. But I've got, and that's if I don't pay any bills, I have 15 years of living expenses in the bank. I'm secure. You see that? I'm prosperous. See? I have money. I have security. I'm prosperous. The problem is, you're a withered, rotten leaf spiritually. That's not true prosperity. And, you know, I'm prosperous, I have all this money. Tomorrow, I slip on a banana peel, fall out in the street, and a cement truck runs over me. And I'm squashed. I'm no longer prosperous. And as they put me in the box, they'll say, yeah, but he had 15 years of living expenses. He's secure. No. Our security is in our relationship with God. Man. Money, this wouldn't happen to us in our country, but it's happened in other places. Money can lose its value. It's called inflation. You see, there are places where the government just prints money. We would never do that. No. Because we have full transparency. And you can keep your health insurance if you like it. Do you see that you don't really have security in life in anything but Jesus? You don't have security in your health. Almost, you don't know the number of people that I have known that were absolutely healthy until they died. See what I mean? Tuesday, they were as healthy as an ox. Wednesday's dead as a doorknob. There's no security in health. No security. Our only security is in our relationship with God. And you know what? The believer who meditates day and night on the Torah, on the Word of God, he realizes that. My security is in God. Okay? So therefore, he becomes productive. And he has prosperity. He's living in the light of eternity. Spiritual prosperity. Now, we got to hurry because we have 8 minutes. And we have to finish. Because I have, basically, I don't mind telling you, I have just one or two legalisms in my life. It's true confession time. And one of my legalistic norms and standards is, I always quit on time. And if you like your doctor, you can keep your doctor. Okay? The wicked are not so. Who are the wicked? They're the evil law keepers. They've got their do and do list to impress God. Notice, they are like chaff. They're unstable. Which the wind drives away. The idea of driving away here just blows around in circles, scatters it. Notice the contrast. A tree transplanted by the streams of water, the water of the Holy Spirit, and it's strong, and it's mature, and it's productive, it's fruitful, it withstands the storms of life, it doesn't wither. Or chaff. Do you see the contrast there? Which you want to be. We get to choose. And it's no fun being chaff. Which the wind drives away. These are the same storms, so it's unstable. I've looked and examined. I like to examine people. I've yet to find someone who is truly happy and content in life who has insecurity and instability in their souls. You ever notice that? See? Happiness, blessing, has to do with stability in the soul. A happiness that comes from your relationship with God, not anything else. Not anyone else. And as a result, guess what? You get to enjoy other relationships and other things. That's what we're talking about. Okay? So, he's like the chaff which the wind blows away. See, wicked, they're not like the righteous believer. The legalist is not like the righteous. Things drive them around, drive them crazy. Verse 5. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment. So we have to hurry here. Nor sinners. I love that word. This new people that just came in realized we had to set our clock up or back. I don't remember which it was. See, I'm from Arizona. We're not smart enough to reset our VCRs. And so we decided not to be part of this changing your clock stuff. I love TiVo. It changes it. That's the greatest invention in TiVo. It changes its own time. Now, the wicked, the legalist, they will not stand in the judgment. They're not going to stand in the judgment of the righteous. Now, if you're a legalist, you can look at this and say, oh boy, they're, you know, whatever. The idea of standing here is the word to stand means to stand upright. I don't mean like a, what do you call, we're not tripods. By, what are we, 2 feet? Yeah, not a tripod. That's different, isn't it? Yeah. So, I'm just going to word stand. It means that, boy, you stand upright and you're excited about what you hear. See, the righteous believer is going to stand upright at the judgment. For us, it's the Bema seat. For Jewish believers living in the age of Israel, it's going to be after their resurrections, but it, to stand in the judgment, and you know what? You hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Wow. What do you think you're... We think, oh, shucks, Jesus, it was nothing. Yeah, oh, man. We kind of trip. No. No, man. Wow. Do you see the stand-up? I'm excited. My life has glorified Jesus Christ. It's glorified God. Now, this person is the legalist, is not going to stand upright. What is it? They're going to droop. Because what happens? When their life is evaluated, out comes the angelic choir with their guitars, and they're singing wasted days and wasted nights, see? And then they kick in with the second song, which is, it's a little too late to do the right thing now. Right thing, trust God. Trust God's plan. Once we're in glory, once we're in eternity, it's too late. Too late. We're not going to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. So, the believer who keeps himself planted, transplanted by the canals of water of the Holy Spirit, he's going to hear those great words. See, he lives his life in the light of eternity. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Not so, the wicked. No rewards for them at the judgment. Nor sinners, those who have missed the mark, they've trusted their own works of their own hands in the assembly of the righteous. Now, verse 6, 1 minute. Because, why is this going to happen? Because Yahweh knows the way of the righteous. The way of the righteous is God does, I trust. That's the way of the righteous, grace and faith. I don't earn or deserve anything I get from God. It's just grace because He loves me. In mercy, I don't get what I do deserve. Because when I mess up, God doesn't say, withdraw His love from me. Well, you know, John, I love you just as long as you walk in my ways and do everything I want you. But boy, no, He loves me all the time. Because He's immutable. He can't change. See, I've meditated on the Word. Now, to some people, the immutability of God's love for them means I can just go out and they don't raise heaven. They raise the opposite. I'll let you think about what that might be. Because God's going to love them. And that's true. And they haven't meditated on Hebrews. Whom the Lord loves, He skins alive with a whip. They forget the, you know, we have selective meditation. See? So, I know that God loves me no matter what I do or don't do. All that does is motivate me to love Him more. See? This is lovable. He's lovable. See, not only is He love, He's lovable. I never thought to put it that way, but that's the way it is. So He knows the way of the righteous, which is grace and faith. God does all the work. We just trust Him. And we get all the benefits, and He gets all the glory. I told you 20-some-odd years ago when the Risleys came and first taught in our church, missionaries down in Mexico. And when Bill said, you know, we've been missionaries that time, it was 8 or 10 years in Mexico, we're still not sure what missionaries do. We just stand around and watch God work. I said, oh, hallelujah, Jesus! That's a missionary. And let me tell you, when you stand around and watch God work, He works a lot. Tens of thousands of people have come to know Christ through that ministry. God working. God working. Do you see that? End up, last part, but the way, the modus operandi of the wicked, Rasha, those who think their plan is better than God's plan, it's going to perish. You know what? That is great news. Great news. Any legalist out there, don't raise your hand. You know? Your way of legalism is going to perish in heaven. Wow. I can name you. I'm going to name you three things, at least three, that make heaven so wonderful. One, Jesus is there. I'm going to four. Two, I'm going to be there, so it makes it wonderful for me, okay? Three, we're going to have no old sin natures. And four, there'll be no legalism. No legalism in heaven. It's abolished. It's going to perish. It ain't going to make it. Live your life in the light of eternity. Make sure you're planted by the streams of living water. God the Holy Spirit, nourished every day, every day. And when you are, you'll have fruit, production. And a little closing detail, I've noticed this about fruit trees. I have a nice orange tree in my backyard. I walk out there, I've never heard that orange tree going, making oranges is so hard. I just keep it watered. Feed it, and it produces fruit. It's natural. Do you see that? Father, thanks for this time we've had to come together and to look in your word today. I pray that your teacher would take these things and make them real to each one of us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.